Good morning. I know I say it a lot, but it's true every time that I'm honored to be up here to have a chance to bring a lesson from God's Word to you. So grateful for your presence, grateful for the guests that have joined us today. I want to welcome you out anytime you have the opportunity to worship God with us. I'm thankful for everyone's attention today as well. If you don't have a Bible out yet, please take one out. Today we're going to talk about your spiritual legacy. Your spiritual legacy. When you talk about a legacy, you're talking about a long-lasting impact, right? In sports sometimes, we can talk about the legacy that a certain player has had maybe on his team or on the sport in general. You think of Babe Ruth and the impact he had on baseball and on the Yankees or Peyton Manning. Or you might think of a guy like Steve Jobs and his impact at Apple and how he changed society. Or even Walt Disney, who's been long gone but continues to have an impact on our culture, right? They left legacies, and you can think of many other people like that. So when we talk about your spiritual legacy, we're thinking about the spiritual impact that you have on others and the impact that will last one way or another even after you're gone. What's that impact look like when your life is over? What legacy are you going to leave behind? And so I'll be honest, I really had our young parents in mind when I began studying for this lesson. We're blessed to have several young families just kind of starting out, right, with young kids. And, you know, you think about the number of kids that were in the Bible classes downstairs today, and that number has grown significantly over the past few years. And that is a wonderful thing. And so on one hand, this lesson is geared towards these young families and maybe even young people who haven't started a family yet, married or unmarried or whatever, but, you know, maybe kids are not too far in the future for you anymore. But if you're not in one of those groups, I want to ask you to stay with me, because the further I got into the study, the more I realized it is for everyone. There's plenty of application for all of us, and we'll make sure to draw that out by the time we get to the end of our lesson today. So let's look at what it takes to develop your spiritual legacy. And to start, I want to consider a man in our Bibles known as Asaph. That name sound familiar to anyone? A simple head nod, you know, if it does, maybe. Asaph is perhaps more prominent than maybe you've realized. He's an author of our Bible. He wrote Psalm 50 and then Psalms 73 through 83. So that makes him a more prolific author than men like James and Peter and many of our minor prophets. Okay? He appears in 1 Chronicles 15 when David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem for the first time in 1 Chronicles 15 there. And we see him a number of different times in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you want to open there, verses 4 and 5, says David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief. And second to him, Zechariah, and he goes on to list others. So Asaph is listed here as the chief of these ministers as the ark is being brought into Jerusalem. He's a Levite. He's a gifted musician. Okay? You go over to chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles, and we're going to go through Asaph pretty quickly, so if you can't keep up, that's okay. I can always get these verses to you later. But in 1 Chronicles 25, David is making plans to help prepare his son Solomon to build the temple where the ark would ultimately rest. And you see in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 1 and 2, it says, "Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And the number of those who performed their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph," and it goes on to list more. And so what we see here is Asaph is still playing a prominent role, but you start to see his legacy because you see the sons of Asaph serving with him. And so Asaph hasn't kept his faith to himself, but he's gotten his sons involved, right? And they're known to David, and they're taking part in this. Verse 2 also tells us Asaph was a prophet, in fact. And so you go down the road a little bit, and when Solomon finally completes the temple, and has the ark brought in the temple, we have this magnificent scene in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 11 through 14, where the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and the priests actually have to stop performing their services because they can't even see what's going on because of this cloud of the glory of God. And Asaph and his sons are right there in 2 Chronicles 5. So Asaph left quite the legacy. But see, to have a legacy, it goes on beyond his life. So even after Asaph's life is over, we keep seeing his name pop up in scriptures. If you jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is some 70 years later, okay, some 70 years after his life, and Judah is attacked by the Moabites, so Israel, the nation of Israel that David was the king over, and his son Solomon was king over, Israel split, right, into the northern nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's Judah, this southern kingdom, that maintains God's covenant and God's blessing. And so Judah, God's chosen people, this 70 years later, they're being attacked by the Moabites. And you have King Jehoshaphat of Judah proclaiming a fast. And then in verse 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles 20, we have this man, Jahaziel, who speaks up as a prophet and delivers the word of the Lord and encourages God's people. And we're told that this man, Jahaziel, he's a son of Asaph. Not a direct son, but his lineage goes back to Asaph. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, now we're about 250 years after Asaph's life. And King Hezekiah, one of the best kings of Judah, is reigning. And in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 13, we see sons of Asaph again set aside for ministry. Hezekiah is restoring proper worship for the temple that they've neglected for generations at this point. You go over to verse 30 of 2 Chronicles 29. And it says, moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. We know David as this great psalmist, right? But here we have Asaph mentioned right alongside King David. And they were still singing his words, right? So he has some of his sons were there and his influence is still being felt. You turn to chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles. Now we're some 340 years later. Okay, several centuries later when Josiah is king, the next great king after Hezekiah. And Josiah is going to celebrate the Passover. And we're told that they end up celebrating the Passover and they observe it better than they've done since the days of Samuel, I believe. And so in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. Verse 15, it says, the singers, the sons of, guess who? Asaph. The sons of Asaph were also at their stations, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king seer. And so here again, some 340 years later, you have Asaph's legacy in his lineage, his family tree, right? Demonstrating their faithfulness. You go to the book of Ezra, the next book over. And now we're some 410 years or more, right? These are all approximate dates. But this is even after. So Judah had been taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. Well, Ezra, after 70 years of captivity, Ezra leads the first group of exiles back to Jerusalem. Okay? And when you look at Ezra 3, verses 10 through 11, they're starting to rebuild the temple. The temple was destroyed by Babylon. And so now they're rebuilding the temple. Verses 10 through 11 of Ezra 3 says, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So now, over 400 years later, you have the sons of Asaph singing some of the same words that Asaph and his first generation of sons were singing when the original temple was inaugurated back in 2 Chronicles 5. 400 years, by the way, think of like pilgrims. The pilgrims and the first Thanksgiving was 400 years ago from where we are today. Okay? That's a long time. We don't hear people talk about the sons of William Bradford, one of the famous pilgrims, okay? Ask Miss Courtney, she'll tell you about the history of all that. You don't hear of that today, do you? The sons of William Bradford, or the sons of whoever. But here we have the sons of Asaph, more than 400 years later. And if you think about your Old Testament history, your Jewish history, these moments that we've looked at, the inauguration of the temple, okay? King Hezekiah restoring temple worship, King Josiah celebrating the Passover, Ezra and rebuilding the temple. These are like the monumental moments of Jewish history. And throughout all these moments, you have the sons of Asaph. Now, we don't know every single descendant. And chances are, when generations fell away, there were probably some of Asaph's descendants that fell away with the rest of them. But when the Holy Spirit keeps highlighting over and over the sons of Asaph, I think we're meant to be impressed by the legacy of this man, Asaph. And so if we are interested in establishing a legacy, a spiritual legacy, it would do us well to look at Asaph's example, to consider his example. Now, we looked through a lot, but if you turn over to Psalm 78, where Stephen read for us earlier, Psalm 78 is a psalm of Asaph. And I think it teaches us a lot about this man, and even a lot about how he would go about establishing his legacy. It shows us what's important to him. Now, we're only going to read the first 8 verses, but Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm, I believe, after Psalm 119 in the scriptures. And we'll talk about why that is in just a moment, what the rest of the psalm is about. But we're going to focus on Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, as we start to think about your legacy. So follow along with me. Listen, O my people, Psalm 78, verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, that's not quite as ominous as it sounds in our English. The dark sayings just means a riddle or a hard question, okay? Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So I think Asaph gives us some excellent practical advice here for establishing a spiritual legacy. We'll just start right there in verse 4. Tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Beloved, where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Faith does not come through osmosis, right? Faith is not genetic. Your children might be destined to share your looks, but they're not destined to share your faith. So you have to be intentional about this. If you want to leave a positive spiritual legacy, because everybody leaves a spiritual legacy one way or the other, whether it's positive or negative is up to you. You want to leave a positive spiritual legacy, you've got to be intentional about what you're going to pass on, about the impact you're going to have. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Mom and dad, future moms and dads, If your children are not hearing the word of God from you, where do you expect them to hear it from? Right? Where do you expect them to hear it from? Now, bringing your kids to Bible class is great, right? That's great. But 45 minutes Sunday morning, 45 minutes Wednesday, an hour and a half a week. An hour and a half a week is not going to cut it. That's not going to be enough to push back against the flood of godlessness that we see in our world around us. It's going to take a little bit more than an hour and a half a week, okay? And so we've got to be intentional about this. Look at verse 4 again. We're going to get very comfortable with this verse and this passage. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. And so what things did Asaph say we should teach to our children? What things should we tell to our children? We're to tell them about the praises of the Lord. I kind of like the way the English Standard Version puts that. English Standard Version says the glorious deeds of the Lord. Tell your children about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his strength, about the incredible works that he has done. Do you know what Asaph goes on to do from verse 9 through verse 72 at the end? Guess what he does? He tells people about God's works, about his praises, about his strength, about the things that God has done. He gives a history of the Jewish people to this point and tells about God's hand in that. He shares what God has done. And so how we go about teaching those things will vary, right? But let's let this serve as a starting point for what we are to pass on, for what we are to teach our children. You tell them about God. You teach them who God is. And you teach them what he has done. Okay, that is fundamental to passing on a spiritual legacy. It's teaching our children about God. So we'll look at a few kind of how-tos, and there's a lot more we could say about this, but I just want to look at three things that we can do to establish a positive spiritual legacy. And the first is simply start where you are. You have to start where you are. Nobody is perfect, and so chances are, the farther along you are in the parenting process, the more mistakes you've made, and the more things that you would kind of like to go back and change if you had that opportunity, right? Philippians 3:14, Paul says that he is forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And so you might have to adopt that attitude in regards to your parenting. You might have to forget about some things that have happened in the past and just say, okay, I got to start right here and press forward. Now, the beautiful thing about where we are in as a church in Danville in January 2024 is we've got a lot of people just starting out. We've got a lot of families who've not really been in the game long enough to make a lot of mistakes yet. Right, Josh? We haven't been able to make, I mean, how badly could you have messed up by now? Not very bad. And so that's a great thing because this is the perfect time to start. Hopefully you've thought about your spiritual legacy a little bit already, but if you've not started, like, now's the perfect opportunity to, let's try to minimize the mistakes we're gonna make. Let's try to get this off on a good footing here, okay? You look back in Psalm 78, verse 6 says that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. So we've got three different generations that we want this to be passed on to right there, right? And so I don't want to just pass on my faith to Johnny and Nehemiah, I hope to, but I want to give them the faith that they're going to teach my grandchildren who God is, that they're going to show my grandchildren about his wondrous deeds and his strength and his might, okay? But again, starting where you are, it means just that. You can only start where you are. That might mean breaking a generational cycle of faithlessness also. That might mean you have to be the first generation to get this going. Okay? start back in verse 6 again and go from verse 6 through verse 8 of Psalm 78. That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God. How do we establish a spiritual legacy? Teach your kids to put their confidence in God. That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You don't have to do a lot of digging in Old Testament history to read about generations that fail to tell their children about God. Generations that leave a terrible spiritual legacy, to be honest. It happens all the time. Not all of us are blessed to be able to say what Asaph said in verse 3. Look back in verse 3. He says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And so, we're a mixed bag, right? Some of us have been blessed to be raised by faithful parents, and we've heard these stories of God. We've heard of His deeds and His might since we were children, growing up in the pews and going to Bible classes. But again, some of us haven't. And so, what are you going to do about that? There's nothing to do about that. You start where you are. But if you're one of those that doesn't have this history, this generation, you know, generational legacy, if you will, it starts with you. It starts with you. Okay? You have to be the one to break that cycle. And the beautiful thing about that is, while God wants, He wants his love and His law to be passed on orally for us to tell our children and to tell others about Him and about the gospel, He's recorded His law for us, right? He's written it down. So that even if you don't have this background, even if you aren't raised hearing these things, you can go into the scriptures and read it and find it out for yourself to break that cycle. One other quick note about starting where you are, for right now at least, that might mean starting on your own, okay? Look, it's great, it's ideal, if mom and dad are both on board, right? That's perfect if that's what we can have, but for some reason, sometimes, that's just not the hand that we're dealt, so to speak. That's not the situation we might find ourselves in. If that's you, I want you to remember Timothy. Right? Remember Timothy from the New Testament. Acts 16 and verse 1 shows us that Timothy's mom was a believer, but Timothy's dad was not. His father was not a believer. Over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul attributes Timothy's faith to his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Did Timothy's mom, Eunice, use her husband's faithlessness as an excuse? Absolutely not. Eunice still passed on her spiritual legacy to Timothy, right? And this went on. Of course, Timothy becomes a very influential preacher in the early church. And so he goes on to reach a countless multitude of others with his faith. Because his mom and his grandma didn't give up. Because they were willing to go it alone if they had to. And thankfully, they had each other there. So listen, if your spouse is not doing their part, don't give up. Don't give up. Your faithfulness should not be dependent upon the faith or faithlessness of your spouse or your ex-spouse or whatever the case is. You have to start where you are. Beyond that, you need to be a faithful steward of your God-given authority. Be a faithful steward of the authority that God has given you. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6 with me. But as a parent, God has given you authority. All right? God has given you authority over your children. A unique authority that their teachers at school do not have. That school board members don't have. Okay, that the town council doesn't have. That no one else has but you. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice what that does not say. It does not say, parents, compromise with your children. Right? Parents, use a positive approach. Don't say no, but give them some positive alternatives. It doesn't say that, does it? Parents, be sure to give your children lots of options. Okay? Give them lots of options. It doesn't say a lot of things. A lot of modern, you know, parenting and you know, young experts or whatever, child psychology experts, so-called, that they're going to tell you. We don't see a lot of that in the scriptures. Okay? No, it says, children, obey your parents and the Lord. And then it says, this is right. Right? This is good. It's good that children should be expected to obey their parents. It doesn't say they're going to obey every time. That's kind of obvious if you've been down this path very long, right? We know that obedience isn't just automatic, but it's certainly not something to be given up on. And sadly, far too many parents my age and younger just kind of give up on the idea that their children are even capable of obedience. Don't give up on that. You need to expect obedience, and there need to be consequences when they don't obey, to teach them to obey. Continue reading verses 2 through 4. So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. I guess I skipped verse 2, sorry. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, did you hear verse 4? This doesn't absolve mom of any responsibility, but dads get called out here, don't we? That we are supposed to bring them up. And part of our responsibility is not provoking our kids to anger. Now, we could spend a lot of time looking at things that provoke children to anger. But my opinion, maybe top of the list, is inconsistency. Inconsistency on the role of the parents. When mom and dad are inconsistent with children, that's going to provoke them to anger. And just think about it with yourself, with authority. Whether it's a boss at a place you work, when they're inconsistent with you in the way they wield their authority, when our politicians are inconsistent, when we see one set of rules for one people and politicians seemingly get to play by a different set of rules, that's frustrating, isn't it? A lot of people get very angry at our government when we see that go on. Why would it be any different for a child? Of course they're going to get angry and frustrated when they experience inconsistency from mom and dad. So with that in mind, go back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Parents, we need to understand that as your child's first authority figure, as your child's first authority figure, you are that child's first representation of God. Think about that. That's a major responsibility. You are your child's first representation of God. You're not God, obviously. But when they start learning about God, when they start learning about this greater authority figure, who are they going to relate that most closely to? It's going to be you. You're going to teach them a lot about authority. And what they learn from authority to you is going to kind of translate to what they learn, whether it's right or wrong, about God. So how do we do that? How do we teach them about God as an authority figure? How do we model God's authority? Well, I'm going to invite you to go back to verse 4 of Psalm 78 again. Tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. What is it we praise God for? What is it that's so wondrous about God's works, about what he's done? Praise him for his unconditional love. We praise him for his patience. We praise him for his goodness, for his justice and fairness. We praise God for his mercy, right? And just as God is always strong for his children, he's a rock that can't be moved, we need to do our best to be strong and dependable for our children, right? So they can depend on us. That verse 7, they should put their confidence in God. Mom and Dad, the harsh truth is if the kid can't put their confidence in you, they're going to struggle learning to put their confidence in God when they come to learn about him. And so We are at Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of God, being a faithful steward of the authority of God, at least in part, means imitating God the best that you can. Right? Developing godly qualities and characteristics and demonstrating those qualities to your children. As your children grow older, you'll be able to engage in more direct and explicit instruction about God and who He is. And you'll be even able to share your mistakes as teaching moments with your children when that time comes, right? But it starts with imitating the character of God in the way you treat your kids. How do we establish your spiritual legacy? Third thing, normalize faithfulness. Normalize faithfulness. What I mean by that is start teaching the habits now that are going to help your children learn the particulars, the doctrine, later, right? A lot of things, when some of the little toddlers are down in Bible classes, and you think, what are they learning? They're learning a lot more than we give them credit for. I think one of the most important things they're learning in that is these habits. They're learning to fold their hands and bow their head in prayer. They're learning that, hey, I'm here to pay attention to this large human in front of me and to hear what she's having to say and participate in this, right? And so we're teaching these habits now. Make Bible classes here at the building part of your normal routine. Bible class should be a non-negotiable. If we're determined to do this, if we're determined to pass on a positive spiritual legacy, Bible classes need to be non-negotiable. It's not even asked. It's not even a question. It's Sunday morning, we go to Bible class. It's Wednesday night, we go to Bible class. It's just what we do. Bible class needs to be the reason you miss everything else. If you've seen that meme on social media once, you've seen it 100 times, it's true every time. Bible class should be the reason you miss everything else. Nothing else is as important as learning about God. Beyond that, make Bible study normal. So not just the Bible classes in these buildings for an hour and a half each week, but Bible study at home. Read your Bible together at home. If that's not normal yet, start where you are. Okay? I'm far from a perfect parent, but one of the best things that I have done so far is make this a routine with Johnny. After we eat breakfast in the morning, we get our Bibles out and we read from the Bible together. And it's just a part of our day now. He comes to expect it. He knows it's going to happen. It doesn't have to be long. It can be a chapter. It can be less than a chapter, right? Depending on what you're reading for the day. That's fine. But make Bible study at home normal. You can sing together as a family. Little kids, they love the hand motions that go with some of the songs, right? When they're in the young classes, as they get older, you can sing hymns. Sing a hymn before bed, okay? You can sing together. Make prayer normal before meals, before bed, first thing in the morning, and just throughout the day. Okay, if you're in the car and you see an emergency vehicle with their lights on going down the road, say a prayer out loud. Doesn't have to be long. Say a quick prayer out loud as a family, asking for God to be with those servicemen or servicewomen, to be with them and keep them safe. Okay? When you're arguing, no matter who that is, mom and child, dad and child, right? Mom and dad, child and child, siblings are arguing. Stop and say a prayer together. Ask God for patience. Ask God that you would act in love. Okay, make these things normal. When something goes well, something goes great, say a prayer of thanksgiving with your kids. Normalize conversations about God and about faith. And again, if that's not normal for you yet, and maybe you think that just feels weird, it feels awkward, starting with the Bible reading, that's going to be a great place to start and to help facilitate those conversations. Okay? Sunday afternoons, talk about the lesson with your children. Ask what they learned in Bible class and do not accept, I don't know. I don't remember. Really? You sat in there, they remember something, okay? Don't let them get away with that. Don't let them get away with that. But ask them. Talk about what they've learned. All right, we could go on. There's a lot to say here. Later this year, the plan is to have a class on parenting where, Lord willing, we'll have time to dive in deeper to a lot of these things and look at that. But I think this is a good place to start. okay? I think this is a good foundation that we can start. Start where you are. Be a faithful steward of the authority of God. Right? Do your best to imitate God's qualities and characteristics to your children. And normalize faithfulness. Build these habits now. So that it's no question if we're going to get up in time to go to service on Sunday morning. Now, there's one more aspect we need to consider before we come to an end of the lesson. But even before we get to that, I want to take a quick step back and consider what's the main issue in all of this, okay? What's the main point of addressing our spiritual legacy and telling this to the next generation? Yes, we absolutely want our children to grow up to become faithful Christians. However, the main issue is not how do you make your kids faithful. The main issue is how do you remain faithful, mom and dad. Because you remain faithful by teaching your kids about God. Okay? And so yes, again, we want our children to grow up to be faithful Christians. Absolutely. And mom and dad, we absolutely bear responsibility to teach our children about God. However, your child's eventual faith or faithlessness is not the ultimate end-all, be-all assessment of your faithfulness. The assessment of your faithfulness is, did you teach them? Not did they become obedient. As Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The better job we do at this, the much higher the probability is that our children will become faithful. But guys, it's not an automatic. And there have been parents who have done a great job teaching their kids about God, whose children grow up and are not living faithful lives. But if you did your part, mom and dad, then you can rest assured that I've done my part to be faithful. That brings me to the final point. And the final point is this: your legacy is not finished. If you're taking notes, you should be writing down, your legacy is unfinished. And so I don't care if you're the Barrows who became parents a month ago, right? And we're finally able to see baby Eli out today. I don't care if you've been empty nesters for decades, okay? Or anywhere in between. Doesn't matter where you are. Listen, I don't even care if you're single and have never had children in your life. Okay, you're not exempt from this lesson. You're not exempt from having a spiritual legacy. Maybe your kids are all grown and they're all faithful. That's great. That's awesome. Maybe your kids are all grown and none of them are faithful. What I'm telling you, either way, whoever you are, if you're sitting in a pew, if you're living and breathing, your legacy is not finished. First of all, your kids are still your kids, so don't you dare give up if they're not living faithfully. If they are living faithfully, they still need encouragement. They're still going to need guidance and help and support. They're going to need your wisdom, right? Your kids, no matter how grown they are still your kids. Beyond that, when you think about your spiritual legacy, I want to encourage you to think beyond just your physical family. Beyond just people that lived under your roof. I'm not saying to write off your physical family by any means. What I'm saying is, remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 12, verse 50, when he said, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. You may have never had a child of your own, but you have family in Christ, right? You have family in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 15, Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Think about that. So your legacy is not limited just to people that share your last name or share a roof over your head. Okay? Your legacy can go beyond that. We can think bigger than that. Beloved, we have several children in our number. If you've not caught on to that, if you've not paid attention, okay, look around when we get up. Count, I don't even know what the number is. I don't know if, you probably don't keep that number of kids separate, do you, Chris? I don't know how, it's at least a dozen, okay? 15, 20, I don't know. There's a lot of kids here. And again, more on the way, thank God. More children on the way, right? That's awesome. But you know, not all of them have grandparents that live locally. You know that? You know, not all of them have faithful grandparents. Think about that. They don't. Not all of them have faithful aunts and uncles. And so I'll just tell you personally, most parents here would absolutely love and embrace the opportunity for our children to spend time and develop strong relationships with older, faithful Christians. Okay, I'll tell you that young parents who were in the trenches that are trying to figure out what we're doing would love the opportunity to talk with older Christians who have been through it, who have had successes and had failures, and to hear from you about what went right, what didn't go so right. Okay, you can pass on a legacy to those that, again, don't share your last name. By the way, we do see that a lot going on. Okay, our elders and their wives are fantastic examples of this, and we could list others, but Chelsea and I have been very blessed by a number of people who have gone out of their way to show some extra love and attention to our boys, and it means more than you know. That's the type of thing that truly makes us a church family. Okay, in every sense of that word. We are an eternal family. Right? And so the fact is, you know, Jesus' great commission, the responsibility to share the gospel, it applies to all of us. Maybe you're super uncomfortable talking to a neighbor, and you've just never gotten over whatever obstacle, you know, of going to talk to a neighbor or a coworker about the gospel. Here's another opportunity. Talk with these kids. Right? Spend time with them. And you don't have to, you know, invite them over for a Bible lesson, but you can invite them over and you can demonstrate godly qualities to these children. You can show them love. You can show them patience. You can show them these things, right? And so, again, even if your children are grown, and I know this is sensitive, but even if things maybe didn't turn out the way you would have hoped, and your grown children are not living faithfully today, I want to ask you to recall Romans 8 and verse 28. It was read this morning before the Lord's Supper. Romans 8, 28 says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." It does not say that all things are good, right? Some things aren't good. Some things are bad. But it says all things work together for good. And so God has this amazing ability to take these rotten ingredients, but mix them together the right way and make it work for good. Perhaps your experiences have taught you some valuable lessons that you can share with young parents like myself. Okay? You think of Titus 2, 3, and 4 that talks about how the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. It doesn't say to have a women's Bible class once a year. Those are great. I think those are awesome. And we should do those types of things. We do those things. But this older women teaching the younger women is more about forming these cross-generational relationships, right? Where you're able to have real, meaningful impact in the lives of your sisters in Christ, of your daughters in Christ. Okay, you think it's the grandparent. You guys have the wisdom anyway. What do I know, right? You guys have the wisdom. You have the know-how to pass this on. We need to hear it from you. One last passage. You didn't think I could get through this without looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll just read verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here's the question. How are you going to teach your kids to love God if you don't love God first? It does no good to write his commandments on the doorpost of your house if they're not first written on your heart, mom and dad. Here's kind of the other side of that. Look at verses 5 and 6 a little closer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today, mom and dad, shall be on your heart. Here's the thing. If you do love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, nothing's going to stop you from sharing God's love with others, with your kids, with others here. Nothing's going to stop you from sharing your faith and from passing on a spiritual legacy. But that spiritual legacy starts with you. It starts with you loving God. If you are here with us today and you're not living faithfully, we would just encourage you to start. We would encourage you, we can't encourage you strongly enough to give your heart to God. If you have never obeyed the gospel, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, that means you're going to stop doing the things that God calls sinful in his scriptures, then you can be baptized into Christ. We have water back here ready for you to be immersed in, and all your sins can be washed away, and you can be added to the Lord's church. You can do that this morning. If you are a Christian, but you've not been living obediently, please consider repenting today. Get your life right with him. If we can help you, no matter what your situation is, if we can help you get right with God, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.